Well, good morning, church. It's a joy to be back with you. I've been gone a couple of weeks. I thank you for your prayers and the way you've taken care of my spouse while I was gone. And it's just a joy to be back with you today. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to deal with a few verses of scripture here. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15 and going down through chapter 2, verse 10. Would you stand in reverence the reading of God's word this morning? Rather lengthy scripture reading, but please bear with me and listen attentively and carefully as I read the scripture. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love in all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to read your word this morning. And I pray that as I try to explain your word today, that you will give me freedom and liberty to do so. Lord, that you will anoint me with your Holy Spirit and with your power, and you will anoint every ear and every heart and every mind here today, and those that may be watching or who may listen to this message in the future. Lord, I pray, do a work in our hearts today, in our lives, and I thank you and I praise you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This is a very interesting text of Scripture to me, and I just want to, by way of introduction, give you a little background information about this text as we get into this passage. Paul, according to verses 15 and 16, Paul informs the believers that upon hearing of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for the saints, that he consistently thanked God for them and prayed for them. And notice what he says that he prayed, beginning in verse 17. First, Paul prayed that God would give them, the believers there at Ephesus, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing God. Now, let me repeat that. Look at the verse, verse 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. He's speaking to those to whom he was writing, the believers there at Ephesus, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this spirit of wisdom that Paul is referring to here refers to a spiritual and wise disposition that can only be bestowed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that if we need wisdom, that we're to ask of God, who gives to every man liberally. God is the one that has all wisdom. And so if we need wisdom, we go to God. And so Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that God will give you wisdom. Wisdom. So the Holy Spirit provides the insight into the true nature of things as we look at things in life. And through the revelation that only the Holy Spirit can give, He unveils the subject discussed in this text, which is none other than God Himself. And so what Paul is saying here is the whole purpose behind this wisdom and revelation that he was praying for is that they might know God. In other words, Paul desired for them to deeply understand who God is and all there is to know about God. Now, knowing God and cultivating a relationship with Him is central. Listen to me. It is central to eternal life. Now, I say this because of what Jesus stated in John 17:3. In John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life in terms of knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ, the Son, whom the one true God sent to this world to be our Savior. Listen at the verse. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That word know is the Greek word ginosko. It basically, you boil it down, it means to have a relationship with God and with Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so God the Father, or Paul is saying that he wanted them to be able to cultivate their relationship with God and know Him and have intimacy with the Lord. And so Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, after praying for wisdom and the revelation to know God and having he prayed that their understanding would be enlightened. That is, that they would grasp three critical facts through this enlightenment. Now, notice what those facts are from the scripture. First, look at verse 18. He says, I want your eyes of understanding to be enlightened. Watch this, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, the hope of His calling refers nothing other than to how God can undergird us and give us certainty of our home in heaven and of our relationship with God. Then he says, second, look at what he says as we continue reading the scripture. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints? Or in the saints. And that speaks of God's inheritance. Because of His grace and mercy, all saints in Christ will be His inheritance. We will be trophies of grace, God's grace in heaven when we stand before Him. We're even His trophies of grace here and now. And then thirdly, notice what he says in verse 19. He says, I want them to know, or want you to know, what is the exceeding greatness of His, that is God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His, that is God's mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So third, Paul wanted the believers to know the exceeding, surpassing greatness, the magnitude, if you please, of God's power. Now that word power comes from the Greek word energia. And it's the power from which we develop our word dynamo or dynamite. And so when we talk about this energia power, this power of God, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, we're talking about a power that is beyond human understanding. When we think about power today, when you think about the most powerful thing that we know on this earth, what do you think about? I think about the atomic bomb. The atomic bomb is used for destruction. It is a powerful tool that has been developed by man that can destroy human beings and destroy everything that it touches. It is a powerful thing. When I was in the military, they trained us about nuclear weapons and nuclear power, atomic power, and they trained us on what to do if there was a nuclear attack and how we could protect ourselves. And believe me, some of the things that we saw through video, through, back then it was tape stuff. But some of the things that we saw and some of the things that we heard, it would boggle the human mind through atomic power. But today, my dear brethren, I want you to think about a power that is far beyond any atomic bomb. I want you to think about God's power. Look at what Paul says in this text. He describes it by saying, this exceeding, that is surpassing greatness or magnitude of God's energia, God's power toward us who believe. According to the working, that is the operation of God's mighty power, which he wrought, that word wrought means to be operative or to be at work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, when Jesus Christ's body was lying there in that empty tomb that he was placed in, his body was there in that tomb. And on the third day, guess what? By the power of God, Jesus Christ got up in that same body that he died in. He got up and walked out of that tomb. That could only happen by the power of Almighty God. And do you understand, my dear brethren, that Paul says in this text that the same power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that is working in your life and my life today as believers. That is a powerful statement to me. He says this mighty power which he wrought that was operative in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places. This is referring to God's resurrection power, the power that God used to resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want to say two things. I want you to see two things about this power according to the text. Number one, I want you to notice that it was wrought in Christ. That is, this power, God's power, energy of power, was wrought in Christ. What does that mean? It means it was operative in Christ. Now listen, think about this. First of all, it was operative in Christ's conception. Listen, think about this. It was operative. God's power was operative in Christ's life in his conception. That is, when he was conceived in the womb of his mother, Mary. The Bible says in Luke 1, 26 through 35, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, listen to this, this is a virgin woman. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, listen to this, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, listen to this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power, the dunamis power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I submit to you today, according to this verse, it was the power of God that caused the conception of Jesus in his mother's womb. That power was operative in Jesus at his conception. That power was operative in Jesus during his earthly ministry. I want you to think about this. Think about how he healed the sick. Jesus Christ was able to open the eyes of the blind. He was able to open the ears of the deaf. He was able to restore limbs to those who could not walk. He was able even to raise the dead. The Bible says that he spoke and Lazarus came forth from the grave. He was dead and had been dead 4 days and was stinking already. It was through the power of God in Christ's life, because he was God in the flesh. And it was through his power that those things happened. And so God's power was on his life and was used in his life at his conception, during his ministry, and it was operative in Christ at his resurrection. As I've just mentioned and we've read a few moments ago, it was wrought, it was operative in his life at the resurrection. That's what caused Jesus to get up from the dead and walk out of the tomb. It was operative at his ascension. How do you think Jesus was able to ascend up to the Father? Now get this. It's one thing to think to be standing over someone that is dying and see the life leave their body, and you know that their soul has just left their body and their spiritual being has gone to its eternal destination. But it's another thing to be standing on the side of a mountain and seeing someone in person, like I'm seeing all of you sitting there this morning, and see Jesus standing there in front of you. And all at once, after he says his final words, he just begins to go up, levitate, go up, until he goes completely out of sight. How was that possible? It was possible by the power of God. God's power at his ascension. And then he goes on to say in the very text in verses 20 and 21, it's the power of Jesus even in his exaltation. God raised him up above all others. And then in his dominion, this power is operative in Christ. It has always been, it will always be operative in the life of Christ. The second thing I want you to notice in the text is this. This power is available to usward who believe. Look at what he says, verse 19. He says, let's go back to verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so Paul mentions how that this power is operative in the life of every single believer. It is available to every single one of us. That's why there is no excuse for willful sin. People say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, listen, that's nothing but an excuse. People use that as an excuse. Yeah, the devil can entice you. The devil can tempt you. The Bible says we're all tempted, but we're drawn away of our own flesh and enticed. If Jesus Christ lives in us, we have this same power operating in our life that Paul had operating in his life. We have the same power operating in our life that Jesus Christ had operating in his life. And we should allow the Holy Spirit of God, who lives on the inside of us, who is the one that gives us that power, we should allow him to dominate our life. He should have dominion over us. And we should not give in to the lust and the desires of the flesh. That's how we can live the Christian life. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No. We all make mistakes and we all sin, but we do not habitually sin. We do not live in sin every single day because of that inner, power that we have through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Think about this. This power was available to us at our salvation. This power that we're talking about, God's power was available at salvation, and his power is what brought us to salvation. It provided our salvation. God's power brings us out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. And now remember, he's just said, I'm praying for this. I'm praying that you will be enlightened. I'm praying that you will have great wisdom and you will be able to discern and understand the power that came in Christ is available to you. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he, God, quickened. That word quickened in the Greek means to be made alive. You've been made alive. Who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, he's saying to them, before you were saved, and he goes on in verses 2 and 3, he says, before you were saved, all of these things were present in your life. But he said, God quickened you. He made you alive. How? By the power of God. By his power, he makes every lost person alive. You see, the Bible says that there's a part of us that's dead. When we're born into this world, we're born into sin. And there's a part of us that's dead. The Bible says, and he goes on to say in verse 2, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead to the things of God. That's why a lost person doesn't care anything about knowing God. Or a lost person doesn't want to go to church or read the Bible. The only time a lost person will want to do those things is when the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with them and draw them and give them an interest about those things. But when a person is dead and they're spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, they have no desire for the things of God. But when they're quickened, they're made alive by the power of Almighty God, things drastically change. Listen to what he says. And you hath he quickened, he made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul said, before you were saved and God quickened you and made you alive to the things of God and made you alive to God, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dedicated to this world. You followed the course of this world. You followed the devil, who is the prince and the power of the air of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You follow him. And he goes on to say, and he reminds them, hey, all of us have been there. He says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in doing those things in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then he goes right on into verse 4, and that conjunction, But God did something. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, listen to this, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Isn't that interesting? He said he has quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. The same way God made Christ alive and the power of God was operative in his life, so has the power of God been operating in your life. And he has brought you out of spiritual death into spiritual life. He's brought you out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. He has given you life. And that's what he's done for all of us that are saved and born again. And so we've got a lot to be thankful for. God's power transforms one from hostility toward God to friendship with God. God's power brings one into intimacy with the Lord. And God's power is accessible to all believers for everyday living. Look at what he says down in verse 10. He says, for after we're saved, we've been quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God. He says, now then, we are his. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works, not evil works, but good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk or live in them every day. And so what that is saying is that God's power is accessible and available to all believers for everyday living. Not only that, but did you understand that God's power, this power that we're talking about, this resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, do you understand that that same power is going to raise your body and my body from the dead? That's right. The same power. Listen to this. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in other words, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, then guess what? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, listen to this, quicken, make alive, give life, revitalize, if you please, your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And what Paul is saying here in essence is this, is when you die and your body is placed in the ground, he said on the day of resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes from the church, he said the same power that raised Jesus' body from the dead will be the same power that will resurrect your body from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58, Paul describes this event. Listen to this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That word means to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That word again, change, means transform. For this corruptible, that is, this perishable body that we live in, the physical body, must put on incorruption, that is, immortality. And this mortal, that is, our bodies that are liable to death, our bodies must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to take all of his children out of this world. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that is the physical dead, in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Look at those two words, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you look out here at the cemetery and you see all of those headstones out there, those headstones represent people who have died. Everybody knows that. And in the ground, there are bodies that have been placed there in those graves and in caskets. When the rapture takes place, when Jesus Christ comes for his church, according to this verse, or these verses, when Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who are they? They are those who have died in Christ. Those who were saved and born again, they died physically. Their soul left their body, went to be with the Lord, but their bodies have been put out here in this cemetery. At the moment of the rapture, when Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means that the moment that happens, these graves are going to burst open and those bodies are going to come forth from those graves. And the Bible says they're going to be new bodies. They're going to be transformed, be changed into glorified bodies. And so those bodies are going to resurrect from the grave, and the souls that will be coming back with Jesus, that will be in the air with Jesus, those bodies are going to be reunited with those souls, and they will live in those new bodies forever and ever and ever with God. Well, what about all of those that are left on the earth? Well, there's going to be two categories of people left on the earth. There's going to be those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that are saved, according to this text, guess what's happened? What will happen? Those dead bodies of the saints, those who have already died and gone on to be with the Lord, they'll resurrect first. And immediately, after they resurrect and they go up to meet those souls, then those who are left on this earth who are saved and born again, they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Their bodies will be transformed. There will be no death. There will be no cemetery. There'll be no more graves. Their bodies will be changed and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And they too will go up to be with the Lord. And all of those who are left here on this earth, and there will be people left here who will not go and be with the Lord. And the reason they will not go and be with the Lord is because they do not know Christ. They're not saved. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. Oh, they may think they're saved. Do you know there's going to be a lot of people on the day of the rapture that literally thought that when the rapture took place, they would go and be with the Lord? And you know what? I believe church services are going to go on just like they always have. Scientists and different people, politicians probably, going to try to explain it away. Try to explain it all away. But those who are left here, according to the word of Almighty God, it's going to begin a time. The moment the rapture takes place, there's going to begin a time where there's coming a great tribulation on this earth like this world has never known, Jesus said. There's never been anything like it. If you want to know what it's like, read the book of the Revelation. God is going to pour out His judgment on the wicked people of this world. And the only way that anyone can escape what's going to happen in the great tribulation is to make a decision for Christ now on this side of the rapture and this side of the grave. Did you hear me? Let me repeat that. The only way anyone will be able to escape the great tribulation is to make a decision for Jesus Christ right here and right now while you're still in your body before you die or before the rapture takes place. And there's something very interesting about that. Number one is we don't know when we're going to die. And number two is we don't know when Jesus is going to come. Those two things are absolutely uncertain. Therefore, don't you think it would be wise? It would be one of the wisest things a person could do would be to surrender their heart and their life to Jesus Christ right here, right now, today in this service. Because you may not have another chance. You may not have another opportunity. You may not ever have heard, you may not ever get to hear another sermon or be in a service like we're in right here, right now. You may not have that opportunity. You may be young. And I know what it's like to be young. I was once young. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to think you're invincible. Nothing's going to happen to me. I can do whatever I want to do. I've got plenty of time. That's just a lie straight from hell. You don't know that. Did you hear me? I tell you this out of love. You don't know that. When your number is up and God calls you, there is nothing that can stop you from dying. Nothing. And people will never stop Jesus and what His plan is in coming back for His church and coming back to this world, because He will eventually come back 7 years later, a little after. He'll come back to this world after the church is raptured, after the tribulation period. Jesus is going to come back in person to this earth. And He's going to set up His kingdom, and He will reign for 1,000 years on this earth, and things will be much different than they are now. I know what it's like to be lost. I know what it's like to be young and invincible, think I'm invincible, and think I've got plenty of time to make decisions, important decisions. And well, I remember all of those days. I remember that. I reflect on that quite often. But I can tell you, through time and through years of life, I've learned so much. I don't know a lot. But I have learned that no one knows what a day will bring. No one. And the truth is, God holds every single one of us. He holds our lives in His hands. We don't. We don't have control. We may think we do, but we don't. So, my dear brethren, in closing, I want to say this, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to every single person that is here in this sanctuary and those that are watching today or may watch or hear this message in the future. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you today. And the same power that raised Him from the dead can raise you out of spiritual death into spiritual life. It can bring you out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light, because God is light and there is no darkness in Him whatsoever. And God can bring about a new birth experience in your life that will radically change your life. It will change your eternal destiny. It will change your attitude. It will change your way of thinking. It will change your way of talking and living your life every single day if you will just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, what does it take to be saved? Jesus said in John 3, a man must be born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. We've been born once through the flesh, but we have to have a second birth. We have to have a spiritual birth, a birth from above that comes only through the power of God. And at that spiritual birth, God will radically change our lives because He imparts to us the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of our bodies. And our body will become the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. That's what makes all the difference in the world. It's having the Spirit of God living in your body and in your life. He will be there, your permanent friend, to walk with you every single day to help you live the Christian life. You may be here today and you've said, well, I've tried this religion thing. I've tried church. I've tried this and I've tried that. I just don't believe in all that mumbo jumbo, preacher, all that stuff you've said this morning. I don't believe that. That's okay. If you don't believe it now, you will one day. It may be when it's too late. I'm reminded of what Paul said in the book of Romans. I'm closing with this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my prayer this morning. That if there's anyone here or anyone watching today or listening, and if you're not saved and you've never experienced the power of God working in your life, it is my prayer that you will be saved today. By surrendering your life and committing your life to Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believeth means more than giving mental assent to Scripture. It means that you commit yourself. You believe so deeply in Christ and your need for Christ and your sinfulness, and that He's the only way for your eternal salvation, that you're willing to commit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And you turn your life over to Him. And He becomes not only your Savior, but He becomes your Lord. Your Lord. He's master. He becomes master of your life. And you live for Him, willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ.